we will read the Word of God as we turn to the prophecies of Isaiah and we read chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace, of our peace, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. He turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is drawn as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cast out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, but he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless his word to our hearts. Dear congregation of Dundas, the text for this occasion is taken from the prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 53, the very first verse. Isaiah 53 at verse 1. There we read the word of God as follows. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? On January the 2nd, that was a Wednesday, of the year 1963, I was ordained as a minister of the gospel and inducted as a minister of the Bloor East Presbyterian Church in Toronto. At that time, Mr. John McSween was preaching the sermon, ordination sermon. Professor Murray was doing the actual installation, and he addressed the congregation, and my father addressed, and Professor Murray addressed me, and my father addressed the congregation. That evening, there was no inaugural sermon. So the first sermon as a pastor of that new congregation, I preached on January 6, in the morning of 1963. There were about 50, 60 people present. And at night, I had another first sermon, so to speak. But then there were over 100 people present. There were quite a few here from the congregation of Dundas. Now I can tell you much, and there is much to tell, about the goodness of the Lord that happened to me and to the congregations in these past 50 years. It is a long time. When I think about it, it humbles me. And then I must say, who am I that the Lord has favored me so greatly? And when I reflect upon these 50 years, there is indeed much that is worthy to be told. But I shall not do that this morning. I want to speak about the text that I have announced. And I see in that text something very great. I see there a gold mine. A gold mine of truth and grace. Now you say, how do you arrive at a gold mine when you look at Isaiah 53:1? If you want to explain Isaiah 53:1, the key word is the word report. That word is not a proper translation of the Hebrew. There is a difficulty here. The Hebrew word has not one word equivalence in modern languages. It has to be described. So the King James has taken the report. Martin Luther took preaching. Who has believed on preaching? And the Dutch have followed Martin Luther in that. And others have again said, who have believed on message? But neither of these words is an exact equivalent. It just doesn't exist. So what you have to do then, you have to describe what the Hebrew word is saying. And the Hebrew word is saying two things. Who hath believed what we have heard? Or who hath believed what has been preached to us, has been spoken to us, and what we have received? Who has believed what has been proclaimed to us, and what we have received? So we can say, if we say it very plain, and maybe not altogether accurate, but plainer than it is, who has believed what we believe? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah had brought a certain message, and Isaiah didn't say, who hath believed my message, but who hath believed our truth. Because Isaiah felt the truth that he preached, although he had received it from the Lord, did not belong to him as a preacher alone. It belonged to all of God's people. It was their common possession. And he saw it as a great riches. And I may see that same word there as a great riches too. And therefore I have called what we hear and what has been proclaimed to us that we know all about, that is a gold mine. And that gold mine has been visited. And the gold mine has been neglected. And the gold mine must be taken care of in a proper way. So first of all, we want to look at that gold mine. Now for Isaiah, it was a message. And Isaiah was indeed a very unusual man. Some of the Jewish commentators of his day and later have said he was the greatest of all prophets that ever lived. But my teacher, Dr. Young, did not agree. He said these Jews were overlooking Moses. Moses is the great Old Testament prophet in the economy of the Lord's salvation, because Moses was the mediator of the Old Testament, and that's why he was greater than Isaiah. But Isaiah was a great man. He cannot fully even comprehend it. He had rich messengers. On the one hand, he spoke to the people about their sin. And many people didn't like it. But he was very clear and very concrete. And he brought out the darkness of Israel's sin. And he had reason to do so, because Judah had departed from God. They broke the first table of the law, and especially the first command. They served God, but also other idols. And we had that this morning, and they knew that too, that we have to have no other gods before the Lord. That is the first and great commandment. And they had broken that. And besides that, the people in Judah, the rich would oppress the poor. They would often steal from the poor as they were, and the riches would increase the riches that way. And then, when they had finished that, they would enjoy what they had stolen and go and visit the gold mine. Go and listen to the sermons of Isaiah and go to the temple. And said, what must the Lord be pleased that we are going to the temple and not going to Baal? He must be happy with us that he has such good people. But Isaiah said, you have no love for God. And you hate your neighbor too. How can you serve the Lord that way? That is only formalism. That is mere hypocrisy. So Isaiah looked back at this now, and he said, who hath believed what we have commonly believed? Because those people that go on in being mean to others and stealing from the poor and serving other idols and acting like they're serving God, they haven't understood. And he came to the conclusion that but few people had understood the truth. And he knew that too. He said that already in the first chapter. Except the Lord had left us a small remnant, we would have been a Sodom and Gomorrah. But now he looks at the other side. These people are lost. Justly lost. Righteously punished. But oh, it could have been different. Had they only believed the report, if he had only lived according to what was preached to them, they would have been changed. But they didn't listen, and he was troubled about it. Now we have the message of Isaiah too. But in a sense we have more, because we have not only the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament. And we have a gold mine in the Bible. The Bible itself could be called a gold mine, but its contents is a spiritual gold mine too, a gold mine of truth and a gold mine of grace. A gold mine of truth. If you sincerely want to know what is true, no, what is the truth in my life, what is the truth about heaven? What is the truth about hell? What is the truth about sin? What is the truth about grace? What is the truth about my soul? And where am I in this all? Where am I going? Am I on my way to eternal bliss? Or am I on my way to eternal damnation? Then the Bible is a gold mine of truth. Now, I cannot tell you all that is in the Bible this morning. That would take you far too long. But it has been summarized. like in the Heidelberg Catechism, as a summary of the truth of the Bible, so that you can look at the heart of the message of the Bible. And you can call the Heidelberg Catechism another gold mine. And you could do the same thing with the Cantons of Dort and the Belgian Confession. But this morning I want to tell you briefly, very briefly, I cannot tell you all, but very briefly, what is this gold mine? What is in the Bible? What is the truth? Now the first great truth, I mentioned seven, I hope, is about God. The Bible tells us, as nature does too, that God is very great, very exalted. I only have to think about one thing that God created, and I see immediately God is infinitely great. When I think about the sun, what an enormous great light. There are satellites too made by men, but nobody thinks about making a sun, and they're not only making it, it shines every day, keeping it going. From the sun itself, you can learn. And from the millions and millions of stars, the galaxies of stars, that there is a great and an infinitely great being. But the Bible tells us this God is the God of infinite majesty and glory. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is unchangeable in His majesty. And He is also infinite in His wisdom, in His holiness, in His justice, in His mercy, and in His truth. Nobody can fully describe God. But if you want to know God and who He is, we need a good and an old-fashioned Bible. We need the Bible that has been inspired by the Lord Himself, and that is a gold mine of truth. Secondly, the Bible tells us that this majestic being created the heavens and the earth, and He made man in His own image. Everything God created, He created in harmony with Himself, so that God would be glorified through His entire creation, but especially through man. Man's chief end, your and my purpose of life is that we should glorify God always, even forever, and enjoy Him forever. The third thing, the Bible tells us how sin came into this world. That is, by the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Man, who was created in such a wondrous manner, fell so deeply away from his Maker that he lost his fellowship. He lost his favor, his love, and man is now under God's displeasure. By nature, we are all children of wrath, even as others. The fourth truth, the Bible tells us that man has fallen in such a way that he can never even begin to deliver himself. He cannot make a beginning for his recovery. He is like a ruined temple. And the temple that lies in ruin, he was a temple of God. God left the temple, and the temple lies in ruin. And the temple that lies in ruin can never restore itself. That's what the Bible teaches, and we must abide by that too. The fifth great truth the Bible teaches about God's redeeming love. That God ordained from all eternity a remedy for man's greatest trouble. A remedy for sin. That redeeming love is revealed in Christ. The Old Testament tells us All throughout, this Redeemer is coming. The New Testament tells us He has come. And He has been born in Bethlehem. What a wonderful miracle. God Almighty, God the Maker of us all, became an infant and was laid in the lowly manger. The Bible tells us about Him that He lived a perfect life, obedient to the law in all things, always glorifying God. And He did not do that on behalf of Himself alone, but He did that on behalf of His people. For every one of them, He lived a life of perfect obedience. And the Bible tells us that He did many wonderful works. He preached. He healed the sick and had much compassion. But that He was sick and tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, that He suffered on the cross and He was crucified. He died an atoning death. And if you ever want to think about a gold mine of truth and grace, think about the Lamb of Calvary, full of glory, truth and grace. Then the Bible tells us that great wonder, that Christ was raised from the grave for the justification of all His people, and that He ascended into heaven. And there, He is always looking at the church, caring for the church, praying for the church, sending ministers to the church, bringing us in contact with the gold mine. And the next truth, I think we are up to six, is that the Lord sent His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit's great work is that with His mighty arm, He blesses the gospel preaching. And that's why God's people are always going to church, praying for that person to bless. They see the minister standing every Lord's Day again, but they think about him, but not him alone. They think about something more important. That he might be blessed and that his work might be blessed to my heart, to my wife's heart, to my daughter's heart, to my son's heart, to the grandchildren, to so many friends I have. We should never go to church without prayer for the Holy Spirit. For we have nothing if we have not His grace to behold Christ. And the last truth, the seventh truth that the Bible teaches, is that Christ will come back to be the judge of the heavens and the earth. And God's people may look forward to that day, because then redemption will be completed for body and soul. Then sin shall be no more. Then they shall be forever with the Lord. But those who have neglected the gold mine and who have not esteemed it, they will not go into heaven, but they will be in eternal darkness, desolation, and death, and that forever. This is in brief what the Bible teaches us. That is our gold mine. And in a day by many it was neglected. How is that today? Are we esteeming the gold mine? Do we see it as a rich treasure? Do we see it as a treasure that is greater than all the other treasures we have? The psalmist says, the loving kindness of the Lord is more than life to me. It's not this man or that man, but it is the gold mine. It is the treasure. And the treasure is ours, in the sense we hear this message. It is proclaimed to us and we receive it. So we have something heard that the world does not hear. We have some riches that the world does not know. Worldly people do not know the way to God, to heaven. They do not know about their need. They do not know about their lost condition. And therefore they have no concern. But we have heard so often about the gold mine. But are we interested in gold? Are we digging for gold? Are we seeing it if it's worthwhile to go after it? Every day again. I once heard about a pastor. And he had an interview with a young man. This young man had been in his church recently about 4, 5, 6 times. So he said, "Pastor, can I see you?" The pastor said, "You're welcome, come in. What can I do for you?" Well, he said, "I have a very special problem. And I don't know how to solve it." He said, "What is your problem?" But he said, "I come from another church. And I've been there for years. And in the church they tell me, sin is no problem. Jesus died for sinners, he died for you, sing hallelujah, be as joyful and happy as you want to, sin is no problem." And he said, "I have believed that. But now I hear you preach. And I hear sin is the greatest problem that can only be healed by the Lord, but I have a problem. I have been preached asleep. And now my question is, how can I be awakened?" Well, the pastor thought, "I have heard people come here with the question, what must I do to be saved? But this is the first one that comes to me and says, how can I be awakened? Because I have been deceived for years and years and years. And if I go on with that deception, how can I become awakened?" And the pastor said, after they talked for a while, "You pray for it." He said, "But shall I pray then?" He said, "You pray. Lord, grant me awakening grace and make room in my heart for Christ." The man went away, and every morning the first thing he prayed, "Lord, grant me thine awakening grace and make room in my heart for Christ." Every evening he prayed the same prayer, "Make room in my heart for Christ." And then he saw something he had never been seen before. He said, I did not know at all. But my heart is where my problem lies. I have never loved God. And therefore I am condemned. If I have no other sin, then I have broken the first table of the law. But I have done so much and I am lost. Well, then the pastor said, "You pray. Give me rich views of the freeness and the fullness that is in Christ." And the man found peace. And he had prayed that prayer for a considerable time. Then he became a member in this minister's church. And after a while he became an elder. And then as an elder, he was so surprised. Because these people were so different than in his former church. In his former church they didn't know. They were all put to sleep and here they heard the truth. But so few believed what they believed. And he said, "Why is that?" "Because I have taken my children along, I've taken my wife along, and they seem to have an interest in what they hear. And in this church where I'm an elder now, the people have an interest, because they're always in church, they visit the gold mine. But they never take any gold along. They're never digging, never asking for it, they're never seeking for it. Something wrong." And I've seen that too sometimes. Going from congregation to congregation. All of a sudden you meet something that strikes you and say, "How is it possible?" There comes, in a vacant church I was in California, and there comes a man to me from the Philippines. He had come from the Philippines as an immigrant, and he said, I want to become as rich in the States as possible. And he succeeded for a while, was half a millionaire, had a very big, huge, beautiful car, and so on. And then all of a sudden, his business ran bankrupt, and he had nothing. He didn't know the truth, but he knew he needed God. And he looked for a Bible. And his wife had a Bible, but he was from a church where the truth was not known. So she couldn't help him. His mother-in-law had a Bible, couldn't help him. He went on his own. And he became a teacher in his home. And he told his wife, if we are to be saved, it cannot be as you always thought by your decision, but it is by grace, and it is by grace alone. He had no teachers, but he found grace. He said, I have to go to the gold mine of truth, and I need spiritual gold. Not gold that perishes, but gold that lasts for everlasting life. A little later, I met a lady in the same congregation, came from Italy, Roman Catholic. She said, I miss something. With all my religion, I have not found God. I'm going to look for God. Because I cannot do without God. And I haven't found it in the church. So she looked and she met so many people. She met Jehovah Witnesses. She met Mormons. And she had them all come to her home and explain. And she said every time, I still haven't found God in this religion because it isn't true. How can I find God? Then she heard a sermon preached over the radio. If you shall find him, you shall seek him, and you shall find him if you search for him with all your heart. So if you haven't found him, she heard, you haven't searched with all your heart. And he said, I have not searched with all my heart. I spent nights with people, and I did this, and I did that. But she began to think. She had not searched properly. She had not searched as a poor sinner. She had not searched for the gold that is in Christ. And she said, Lord, change my heart and make me a beggar for grace. And the Lord did so. She found grace in the sight of God. The next day, I met a lady from Germany. She had never heard the truth. Left Germany and was very unhappy in the States. Then they said to her, why are you so unhappy? I think you miss God. Why don't you accept Jesus, and you? He said, I had no hands to accept Jesus. I had no arms to accept Jesus. But I was without God. I was without Christ. Then she heard a sermon on the prodigal son. And she said, that night I became a prodigal daughter. And God the Father received me. I did not receive Jesus, but he received me. And then the next Sunday, I preached on the spirit of grace and of supplications. She came to me after the sermon. I have been pierced this morning. My heart has been pierced, just like when I was converted. It was pierced. I have been wounded. But I found a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. The danger in Isaiah's day was a great preacher, but the message was despised. And why was it? Because the people didn't know that they were sinners. They didn't want to know it. The trouble in our day is we have the same problem somewhat. We want to go to heaven, all right. But we do not want to acknowledge that we are sinners. We do not want to be busy with the thing. A little bit is all right. I don't mind to say a prayer, but then I like to have it answered right away too. And if it don't get answered right away, I'll stop and become discouraged. Well, we should not be. We should say, there is gold, fine gold. The Lord Jesus spoke about it, even when he was seven, and he spoke to John to the church of Laodicea, buy of me gold tried of the fire. But sometimes I think we have, in our message, in our theology, we have a problem that others don't have. There are others that say you are a sinner and you must repent and you must believe. That means if you must do it, then you can do it too. So why don't you do it? You must repent. Why don't you repent? God would never ask you to repent if you couldn't repent. So you just repent and you just believe, because that's what the Bible says, and that's it. Don't worry about whether you can, because God would never say to you, repent and believe if you couldn't do it. Others say, that isn't right, and they are right. They say, you know, we're utterly unable to do any good. And especially we cannot believe and we cannot repent. So, we do not have to either. If you can't, you don't have to either. So you just let it go. And so the first group has no problem, because they say you have to repent, and then you can do it too. You have to believe and you can do it too. The others have no problem either. They say we can't do it, so let's live as good as we can, and that's all we can do. We have no problem either. Just let it go. You can't do anything. But we say, we cannot by nature, and yet we must. That's always been the teaching. In Holland they would say, De Mouton and Niederkönnen. Niederkönnen and Toch De Mouton. We must, and yet we cannot, and we cannot, and yet we must. How do we solve that? Must we say to those, you can? Sometimes some people are tempted to do that, because they meet people from the outside world. I met one man, and he said, he always said to me, you can do it yourself, you can do it yourself. And he said, I thought my father was a minister too, and he preached differently, that you couldn't do it by yourself. You need help from above. And I said, I was always at the point of accepting Jesus like they do the Arminians, but then I heard you preach, can an Ethiopian change his skin? And can a leper alter his spots? And he said, that did so much to me, that made me realize that you preach the same as my father, and that was in the Bible, that we cannot and yet we must, he continued. And he found the gold mine. And he recommended it to everybody he could possibly do so. And I always think that is a very good sign that we have found. But now we must remember, we cannot, and yet we must. What is the answer? The second part of the text says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That is the Spirit's grace. The arm of the Lord stands for the strength of the Lord. The Lord is so strong, he can change my and your heart by nature and make it a believing heart and a repenting heart. The Lord is so strong to do it, and willing to do it. And we have that in the Bible too. I, as long as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but herein have I pleasure, that the wicked turn from his evil ways. Turn ye, for why would you die? And the Lord doesn't say that you have to turn without asking for grace to turn. You may ask for grace to turn, because the Lord is mighty to save. Isaiah 59:2, is the arm of the Lord shortened that it cannot save? No, that arm is not shortened, but you do not try save and make me see it as I ought to see it. And it is freely offered us in the gospel. I've heard that said often, without an explanation. What is offered in the gospel, and how do we know? Well, in the gospel we have the invitation. And it comes to the sinner as a sinner. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me as a sinner, not as a good sinner, not as a sinner that has been converted, but come to me as one that needs all the saving to be done by me. Come unto me, the invitation of the gospel. You're invited to come to Christ for life. And if you do not come, he complains. Then he says, you will not come to me, that you might have life. And he gives the promise. John 6:37, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That text was such a great comfort to John Bunyan when he was a minister of the gospel. For years he lost his assurance and he couldn't find it back. The only time he had some comfort was when he preached. But as soon as he was home, he felt troubled. Then he came to John 6:37, him that cometh unto me. And Satan says, John, that's not for you. That's for other people, but you have sinned against life, you have sinned against your conversion, you have sinned against this, you have sinned against that. And then John would say, it means any him. It means any sinner. It means poor old Bunyan too. So I flee to Christ. And he said, the Satan never troubled me, but it was coming to Christ, because he always troubles you with the things you don't know, your weak points. But he said, I know what's coming to Christ. That is coming as the poorest of sinners to a rich Christ for his grace. The invitation, the promise, the command. God has commanded us to flee to Christ, to come to Christ. God has commanded all men to repent. If you are invited, you're promised you will be well received, but you're told you must come or perish, then you can very well stay where you are. But there is one more point, and that's the greatest of them all, the most important by far. And that is the all-sufficiency of the one who invites you and promises. The all-sufficiency of Christ. There is everything in Christ that the poorest sinner can need. There is nothing that you are needing now or it is in Christ. He can give it to you. Do you need a righteousness to cover your sins? It is in Christ and Him crucified. You need power so that the Spirit works in your heart. He can give that to you too. And there is nothing that you can think of that Christ cannot give to you. He says, come unto me as poor, as needy, as helpless as you are. And you can say there at the throne of grace, I am all sin. And thou art all Savior, save the greatest threats. I need thee. Give me Jesus, or I perish. The sermon is not finished yet, but I must come to a close. But I hope that you may all be busy with this precious gold mine. And one thing remember, be very fond of your time. Time is more important than gold. Every day, time alone with God in the morning, whenever there is the opportunity, and at night. Make haste. For your life's sake, there is enough in the heavenly gold mine, Christ, to cover all your sin and your every need. Seek Him and live. Amen. Lord our God in heaven, be pleased to bless thine own word. We have heard about infinite grace, how that is available yet in the day of grace, that we may look at that great fountain of mercy, being enlightened by thy grace, and that we may turn wholeheartedly to the great rock of ages, cleft for guilty sinners. Oh, remember us each personally. Thou knowest every heart, and thou hast needed what thou knowest what is needed for each one to bring about the change that needs to be brought about. Humble us all and draw us to the fountain. Remember us with all thine own. Be with the needy and those who are ill. Remember those who labor in other countries on the mission field. We pray for Pastor Hirsch and his family, that thou mayest richly bless them and use them in their faraway country, and be with all the others who labor on the mission field. Be with us in the afternoon. Remember our pastor and the entire flock, every home, and each one of us personally. Bring us safely home, and remember us in love that ever pardons and sanctifies. For Jesus' sake, Amen.